Good morning. Well, obviously, I am not Pastor Doug, although I am bald. The other qualification, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't find it coincidental anymore that God does things and just makes it work. So as Greg opened this morning with Job, I heard yesterday a sermon on, or more of a talk on the mining of gold and of all these things. And this is completely off of what I got going on here. So, and how man will go and one of these is messed up. I'm going to move this one. Is that better? Yeah. Yay. Do I look that nervous? Well, I am stressed, but this is heavy stuff here. All right, let's go. Anyway, how man will go and stay. Go after these worldly things. Gold and jewels, precious stones, which is silver. And we'll go to great depths to obtain these things. And the point of his message was, how far into the depths of God's word do we go to find the wisdom, to find what he has for us, what it is that we should be doing and that we should know, what it is that he has right there for us, this banquet that he has set before us of wisdom that's in his word, and how we can neglect that. But we would go to the ends of the earth to look for this gold and silver, things of this world. That is going to go quite well with where I'm going today. With that, I do not envy Doug's position, as it sometimes takes a great deal of time to get where at least you think you ought to be going when you prepare a message for an entire church, that you would be clear, concise, be true to God's word, not misinterpreting, not understanding the weight that is upon you when you take the pulpit. So, with that today, I would like to thank God Doug's here. And many of my other brothers here today. And let's begin in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you this day. And again, I remember Doug's email where he says, many times we say thank you, and it's just said, but it's not truly felt. So Lord, I thank you today that through our brothers and through our sisters, through the things that you would allow us to go through as a body, Lord, we can learn. We can be sanctified by the trials and tribulations of others. That, Lord, your hand is not outside of any of these things. Father, may each and every one in this each and every one here today, Father, learn to trust you more, to push aside worldly wisdom, to dig into the wisdom of your word that is more precious than any jewel, than any gold. Father, I appeal to you today that this man that stands here would not have an opinion. That would not be my words, but it would be yours, Lord. That you would bear them upon everyone here. And it would be to your glory and to your glory alone. We thank you today for so very much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 10. I did not, as I talk about digging, get to where I needed to be, at least from my perspective, until about 7:30 this morning. So, that being said, I did not get scripture slides to Barbie. So I will try to do my best to reiterate the scripture that I am speaking about and try to be clear and concise in what I have for you today. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ for believers. This judgment seat is where the Lord will evaluate believers' lives for the purpose of giving rewards. Now we all see judgment seat, and possibly the first thing that we think is judgment for sin. Well, let's examine a few other verses to see that this is not the case. Let's look to John 19:30, where Jesus is being crucified. John 19:30 says, "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." It is finished, being a single Greek word meaning paid in full. Not paid to present, or not paid in full, but paid in full, including all sins of those whom will believe, past, present, and future. God is omnipresent and omniscient. Being all-present and all-knowing, not one sin of his children was not paid for. He knew every one we could ever commit. Let's take assurance today in the attributes of our God. What if he wasn't omnipresent? How could he possibly know what future sins we would commit? And actually, to take us back, assuming that no one in here is 2,000 years old, Christ died in time. All sins he died for were future for us. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation meaning judgment or punishment. So this judgment seat is not for sin. And I will probably say that several times. That's okay. We need to see the cross in its fullness. Matters of sin have been completely dealt with by the Savior. The judgment seat is translated in the Greek to the word bima. That is an elevated platform where victorious athletes received their crowns. Think the Olympics. The Corinthians would have been very familiar with this word in applying this to them as Paul preached. So as we think of the Olympics, if we think of this platform, what we know today would be multiple levels of reward. But nothing up here would have been in judgment. They're all reward for things that were good, things that were achievements. So in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body." So this bema, as we're Christians, will receive what is due for him for the time, or her, of their earthly ministry. Things that have an impact on eternity. So for another look at this, I'll have you flip your Bible some more because I'm really good at telling you guys to do that today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. Starting in verse 10. "According to the grace given to me, like a skilled master builder, I lay a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Specifically, verse 12 on is what I'm addressing. The gold, the silver, the precious stones refer to high-quality materials representing dedicated spiritual worship, service to the Lord and to His purposes. Wood, hay, and straw are inferior or worthless materials representing shallow activity of no eternal worth. Verse 13, "the day," being the same as the bema, this judgment seat of Christ, that day, these works will be tested by fire. And of course, the works of gold, silver, and precious stones will stand the test, and the wood, hay, and straw will be consumed. As we know, gold, silver, precious stones, actually when they're gold and silver, when they are tested by fire, it actually removes impurity from them. But they do not change. Their value does not change. It actually increases. But the wood, the hay, and the straw are things that will not stand. Verse 14, "works that survive will receive a reward." Now again, this is not dealing with sin. So back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "whether good or evil," at the end of that verse. Now, John MacArthur says, "these Greek terms do not refer to moral good or to moral evil. The matters of sin have been completely dealt with by the death of the Savior." Now, listen close. Rather, Paul was comparing worthwhile, eternally valuable activities with worthless ones. His point was not that believers should not enjoy certain wholesome earthly things, but that they should glorify God in them and spend most of their energy and time with what has eternal value, those things of gold, silver, and precious stones. Now my concern is this. Due to a modern gospel, a gospel of Jesus loves you only, nothing is ever commanded of anyone. I would say that one of the reasons that I am at this church is that is not true from this pulpit. Everyone is told to just accept Jesus into their heart. Just pray this prayer. And you're good. I believe that methodology to be the doctrine of demons. Deceiving people into believing that they are right with God when they are headed to hell. We live in an ultra-grace, Western Christianity. And God is no more than a divine butler. As believers, bought and paid for by the precious blood of Christ, we should long to please Him who loved us first. Now I want us to see Paul's attitude and heart condition with this matter. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, to back up into the beginning of the opening verse, he says, "Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." Before this verse, Paul is speaking of his earthly body and his heavenly body, and of whichever body he was in, whether the body that he dwells in here or the glorified body that will be given to him someday, his goal in life was to please the Lord. So I ask, where is your heart in this matter? For the believer, I will repeat it again. This is not judgment of sin. What things are we doing that are of wood, hay, and stubble? Things that have no eternal value. Does this day, this bema, as wonderful as it is, does it bring conviction to you? How many rewards will I get? What am I doing for the God who has done everything for me? It brings conviction to me. My point is this. Although this day should bring great comfort to us, yet again showing us that Christ has paid the price for sin, the price that we could never pay, it shows us that we should always be longing to do more that is pleasing, more that is of eternal weight and value, more that shows the love of Christ in us, more that will show souls how to flee from the wrath to come. We should desire to be instruments in the hand of God, not filling our lives with worthless things. Now, I believe I must make a careful distinction that these works are by no means earning salvation. That is a free gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So 8 and 9 explains, that we're not earning our salvation. A lot of times we forget 10. We forget what 10 says. We want to leave that out. We don't want to command anything out of anybody. But verse 10 says, we should walk in good works if we are saved. We are to walk in these things that he has set before us. This is a fruit of the root of being saved. What is gold, silver, and precious stones are good works that we should walk in. Now, just in case somebody in here today thinks we're going to get all puffed up about all these wonderful works we do, that, man, look at all that stuff I did for Jesus. Well, let's go to when that flesh is removed. Revelation 4, verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders fell down before him who was seated on the throne and worshipped him who lived forever and ever. And remember, these rewards were crowns. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So in heaven, for the believer, we will acknowledge that God alone is responsible for the rewards that we receive, and we will cast them at his feet, showing honor to him and removing it from ourselves. It was not even what we did. Everything that we have was given to us. So in the end, every good work of eternal worth is of him and to his glory alone. So again, I ask, where is your heart in this matter? These are only questions that you yourself can answer within yourself. Do you agree with Paul? And is it your aim to please him no matter what? And I don't mean Paul, obviously. Do you have conviction to be more sanctified, to be more holy, to do more of these things? As a believer today, and as I did yesterday, you need to repent for our lack of works that are of gold, silver, and precious stones. Maybe you're here today and you do not desire to please God. John 3:3. And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You must be born again. You must be born from above. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. I'll give you a moment to get there. You should have been close, but then I moved you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, whom through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A new creation has new desires, and those new desires will be to please Christ. Flee to Christ. Seek him while he is to be found. I do not feel worthy of being called an ambassador of Christ, but that is what his word says when we proclaim him and to be reconciled to him. Let us not be arrogant in our thought that everyone in this room is just on their way to heaven. Flee to Christ. If you were born again, I will say it again, you will be a new creation, and you will have new desires, and you will desire to please him who loved you. Repent. Turn from your sin and trust Christ. Trust him alone for your salvation. You can't earn it. I don't care how many gold, silver, and precious stone works that you think you are building up. You cannot earn your salvation. You can't pay that price. But we desire to please him. So I have to tell you how I got here. As we talk about tears, I have to tell you how I got drawn into this and why I'm bringing this here today and what I hang my soul upon, where my hope lies. I shared with Brother Greg, and my wife knows. I was intently studying, and I thought I knew where I was going. And I was so torn. And I was searching here and searching there and praying and looking and reading. And my wife walks in the room and says, "Lunch is ready." And I just started bawling. And even then, I still didn't think I was on the right vein. But I got here because of this verse, because of these verses, and what is yet to come, what our hope should be in for the believer, for those who have trusted in Christ. We hope in that is to come. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Chapter 20, Great White Throne Judgment. I pray that through the preaching of God's word and through his sovereign hand that none who are here would have to go through such a thing, because they will have no hope. The Great White Throne Judgment is for unbelievers only, and they will have no excuse, no hope. But for the believer, this is my hope. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I give from the spring of the waters of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But then yet a warning. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I came to all of what I have spoken today from pondering the infinite, almighty God wiping tears from my eyes. Now I know, and I agree, that there are not tears in heaven. That the former things have passed away. That all things are made new. Death is no more. I doubt we have tear ducts in our glorified bodies. But there was something of the image at least that was brought to my head, into my heart, into my soul, that said of all the things that God did in this final act of mercy to me and everything that I would go through and what this sinful body would allow me to have tears over, and that I would be worried about my wood, hay, and straw compared to my gold, silver, and precious stones, and that I didn't speak to the people that I should have, and I didn't pray enough, and I didn't do this enough, and I didn't do that enough, and what kind of Christian was I? Well, first of all, you can never do enough. And I had to come to that conclusion. But in his final act of mercy upon me, somewhere between death and my glorified body, he wipes away my tears. And if that is actually a physical act or not, I don't know. But it brought me to this. And it made me praise him and thank him. And it made me still consider yet again his words that said that all we were given, any reward that we would have, we would cast it at his feet, because it was all of him. It was none of us. It was all of his grace. It was all of his power. We were dead. It was him from the beginning. Everything that you do that is of any eternal worth was given to you by God. We have no comprehension of exactly what that's going to be like. And that's where my hope's at. He tries to give us imagery, but I know that my Savior will be there. And I won't need any more answers. But remember, Paul says, whether I am home with Christ or I'm away, which means I'm still here, it is my aim to please him. So we are still here. May we aim to please him. To proclaim him, his words of life, the wisdom that we can dig into and never find the bottom of. I look forward to that hope of the final coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to an eternity praising Him and worshiping Him in a glorified body. Pray that I bared my soul to you today. If I sound like some rambling idiot to you today, I would plead with you to flee to Christ, seek Him. For those of you that know Him, what a sweet communion it is. And yet it'll get even better. I'd like to end with praying over Doug Campbell. I would ask the elders and everyone within this room. And Malachi is not in here? Okay. I would like to do that now, actually. I'd like to do that right now. So if you would come with me to our brother, I'd like to pray fervently for him. You don't have to stand. I'm still on. Would you like us to wait, sir? Give me your hand. Thank you. Lord God, I thank you for our brother Doug. Lord, as I have hung my heart and my soul upon many scriptures here lately, one that is continually before me, and I'm sure I've shared with many here. I hope it would mean the same. Lord, as Romans 8:28, and it says that God, you cause all things for the good of those who love you, for the good of those who are called. And Lord, behind that in verse 29, you say is to be conformed, transformed, conformed into the image of Christ. Lord, whatever it is that you allow in our lives, for a believer, it is for our good, and that good is to be conformed into your image. And as we look to Christ, and we look at his life, and his perfect obedience, and his perfect submission to your will, each and every one of us in here, Lord, know that we still need good things to happen to us in order that we would be like that. Father, and it is going to be that way to the end until you bring us into our glorified bodies, Lord, that we will still need those good things that you bring. So I know it is maybe against our physicalness to call these things good, that a fall and a brain bleed and a hospital visit and all these things are good. But Lord, you are sovereign and you are in control. And Lord, these things are good because you tell us they are. We thank you for our brother Doug, Lord, and We ask for healing for him. We ask you would return him to the herald of this church to herald your word with might, O Father. But in the meantime, through this, as you work, may you rise up the rest of us, O Lord. Rise us up to the call and to stand worthy of that call. To love our brother, to take care of his needs, Lord, and to show him that the body of Christ is around him. Oh, Lord. So, Father, I thank you for this trial. And I'm sure that was hard for us to say. Probably much harder for Doug to say. But I know he does. Oh, Lord. May you restore his family. And through what you have done, draw them nearer to you and everyone in this church, Lord. We thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you. Well, see, that's what it's for. Doug invites us down for prayer. I would encourage you, if you need prayer, it'd be my privilege to pray for you, with you. There's not one in here that doesn't need it. I'm not calling you down to walk the aisle. I'm calling you down to talk to your brother about your problems. To appeal to the one who's in control. And may we stand on his word together as a church and find our hope in him. I'd be happy to pray for you for anything at all.
Stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus. My hope is built. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds. My anchor holds within the veil. Yeah. Christ alone. Christ alone, cornerstone, we made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When we shall come with trumpet sound, righteousness alone. The Father stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, we made strong. confess my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
You may be seated. We have some mushrooms.